Now the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be like these disciples. We want to understand. We want to see Jesus. We want to believe Him and trust Him and be drawn to Him for all of our needs. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might find in Him all of our hope, all of our righteousness, all of our satisfaction in this life and in the life to come. We pray this in His name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever heard of the wacky warning label contest? It's a real thing. The wacky warning label contest, an annual contest with a grand prize of $1,000 for the most outrageous and the most ridiculous warning labels on products and machinery. You want to know a couple of them that won? One was a warning on a fishing lure, and the warning was harmful if swallowed. Some of you guys have fireplaces. You go and pick up from Costco or HEB those combustible logs to help kind of get the fire started. One of those came with a warning that said, "Caution, risk of fire." My favorite, though, was a warning on a smoke detector that said, "Turning off the alarm won't extinguish the fire." Not all warnings are ridiculous, are they? Some are quite serious, like the warning that Jesus gives His disciples in our passage this morning. He is warning them about the evil influence of the Pharisees and King Herod. Now, this warning is going to be vital. It's going to be vital not only for their own spiritual lives, it's going to be vital after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, when these men are sent out to start churches all over the world. It's going to be vital for the health of those churches that they heed Jesus' warning, which means that this warning is vital for you and me, too. It still has relevance. So this morning, two very brief things. What is this warning to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod? And then second, how do we heed it today? What's the warning and how do we heed it today? Now, the warning comes in the context of another feeding miracle. If you go back to chapter 8, verse 1, you'll notice that Jesus has once again led a large group of people out into the wilderness. This is very similar. If you get a sense of deja vu, that's absolutely appropriate. We just read a similar story in Mark chapter 6, but it is slightly different. We're in a different place. It's a different number of people for a different length of time. These aren't the same story. These are different stories. But what's similar about them is after 3 days of teaching them, once again, this crowd of people is without food. They don't have enough food to essentially sustain them as they go home. And in verse 4, the disciples ask what is probably the dumbest question in history. Look at it with me. "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place. Can you imagine the look on Jesus' face? Were you not with me just a month or so ago when we were in a desolate place and I fed even more people with bread? Some of you have parents or teachers who have told you that there is no such thing as a dumb question. They are wrong. This is a dumb question. Once again, Jesus performs a miracle. He gathers 7 loaves and a few fish. He breaks them apart into some baskets. The disciples go out. They spread them among the people. Once again, we read that the people eat and are satisfied. And this time, the disciples take up 7 baskets of leftovers. Now, the disciples have seen the same miracle twice. Do they get it? Do they understand finally who Jesus is, what Jesus is capable of? They don't understand. Later, we picked it up, the story at verse 14, they're in the boat. They have left the crowd behind. They're on their way to another location. And we read that they have forgotten bread. Maybe they're going to have a little water picnic or something like that. They don't have bread. And then they hear Jesus teaching them. He warns them about the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. And they think that he's rebuking them for not bringing the bread. You can almost imagine, how come you didn't bring the bread, Andrew? Well, I thought it was your turn this time, John. You were supposed to bring the bread. Guys, if Jesus can make bread on land, he can make bread on the water too. But it's not about the bread. Jesus is warning them of danger. Now, it's not just this miracle that helps set the stage for the warning. There's also another confrontation with the Pharisees. Look at verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Remember, these are the exact same guys who had accused Jesus of being an agent of Satan because he was doing miracles. And now they've come to him to test him. They've come to him to trick him into doing another miracle. And this is right after he had just fed 4,000 people. You've got to wonder, what exactly are they looking for? What would satisfy them? What would convince them? And this is why Jesus sighs deeply in verse 12. The problem isn't a lack of a sign. The problem isn't that these men don't understand or haven't read Scripture. The problem is just the rejection that they have. They are rejecting Jesus out of hand. He isn't the Messiah they expected him to be. He doesn't do the things they expect a Messiah to do. He doesn't say the things they expect a Messiah to say. And in fact, he's not even just neutral about it. He seems to be going after them, overturning all of the carefully constructed rules and regulations that they had built up around the law. Instead of meeting their demand, instead of arguing with them, Jesus simply condemns them. No sign for you. And then he leaves. You've got a miracle. You've got an argument. Those are the two pieces of context. How does it help us understand this warning in verse 15? Look again with me at it. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven is yeast. And for the Jews of Jesus' day, leaven was symbolic of evil. Leaven was symbolic of sin. And just as a small little bit of yeast is needed in order for a whole loaf of bread to rise, the sense was that any small bit of evil would corrupt the whole. And so when Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven," He's actually trying to convince the disciples, and by extension, you and me, he's trying to help them understand that just a very small amount of what characterized the Pharisees, just a very small amount of what characterized Herod, just that very small amount was dangerous. Dangerous to them as individuals, and again, as I said earlier, dangerous to the movement that they would be instrumental in starting and sustaining as they took the gospel to the ends of the earth. What exactly is the leaven of the Pharisees? Jesus doesn't define it for us here in Mark chapter 8, but in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew tells this same story. And there he has Jesus identifying the leaven of the Pharisees as the teaching or doctrine of the Pharisees. Now, we spent a long time last week on the Pharisees, so I'm not going to go back and rehearse all of that for you. If you need to catch up on the Pharisees, you can listen to the sermon online or on our podcast. I'll just simply remind you that the problem with the Pharisees was self-righteousness. It was formalism. It was an external conformity to rules and regulations that they then turned around and used to judge other people. And what Jesus is saying is, don't play with that. Don't play with formalism. Don't play with self-righteousness. Don't play with those external rules and regulations, because just a little bit of it can wreck your soul. It'll wreck the church. What about the leaven of Herod? What's that? Well, again, if you go back to Matthew chapter 16, how Matthew tells this story, we read that there was somebody else there in the crowd with the Pharisees. Matthew says that Jesus warns the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were another group in ancient Israel. The way that we would probably describe it is that they were the elites of Israel. They were the power brokers. They were the ones who were the priests of Israel. Their sons were the high priests of Israel. When you think about the Sanhedrin, the council of men that helped rule and govern regular Jewish life, that was staffed mostly by these men who were part of the Sanhedrin. But most important for our purposes, they were also in bed with the Roman Empire. They were the ones who were colluding with Herod. Even though they were Jews, they knew that to have power and influence and control in Israel, they were going to have to partner up with the Romans and with Herod. So when we think about the leaven of Herod, we need to think about the effect that the Sadducees had. Not just the fact that Herod was this puppet king of Israel, but the effect of this kind of cooperation and compromise that the Sadducees had with the Romans. We need to think about the temptation that is still present even among us toward worldly power and influence. The temptation to be at the top, to be respectable among our society, to see visible success rather than to live as a church under the cross. Jesus says, be careful. As soon as you buy into this idea that you need to partner up with power, or that you need power yourself, or that success is really where it's at, just a little bit of that will shipwreck your soul. Just a little bit of that will sideline your church. Now, obviously, none of this applies to us today, does it? J.C. Ryle, the 19th century Anglican theologian, said, "The doctrines which our Lord specifies here in Mark 8 are precisely those which have been always found to inflict the most injury on the cause of Christianity." The ones that down through history have hurt individual Christians, have hurt the cause of Christ, if you had to find two, Ryle says these are it. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Why? Well, the leaven of the Pharisees, this kind of religious formalism, this external righteousness, well, it's a perennial temptation to us. Why do we so often find meaning and even a sense of standing before God based on what we do? Well, it's because we know in the deepest recesses of our souls that we owe God personal, perpetual, and perfect obedience. You and I were born under what's called the covenant of works. When Jesus tells his disciples that without holiness no one shall see the Lord, or that they should be holy just as their heavenly Father in heaven is holy, perfect, what he's telling us is that the standard for entrance into heaven is nothing less than the absolute perfect righteousness of God himself. Now, you and I, having inherited Adam's guilt and corruption, we are already behind the eight ball. We can't achieve that kind of holiness. But we listen to the lies that we tell ourselves and the lies, frankly, that Satan tells us, and we create a kind of external righteousness that we think somehow measures up. Instead of bowing the knee in repentance, we create our own system of righteousness that we can accomplish. And then we offer it to God as if we had done everything he requires in thought, word, and deed. You and I will always be tempted by a system that tells us to do more than a good news announcement that tells you all is done. What about the leaven of Herod? Another obvious temptation. The American church especially has been enthralled by power for most of the last 100 years. You can see it at the height of the mainline Protestant establishment. So many of our nation's presidents, so many of our Supreme Court justices, so many of our members of the House and the Senate come from that group of mainline churches. But it's not just them, is it? Get into the late 70s and early 80s and into the 90s, and it's the moral majority evangelicals who are grasping for power. Today, it's the theocratic dominionists who are grasping for power. What is it about this lust for power? This sense that without it, we are lost. One author put it this way: we want success, we want victory. And we will be attracted by a religion that offers us such things. We want evidence of tangible power, all conveyed by an impressive, well-run, and effective institution. But instead, God gives us the cross. That's the answer. This is how we avoid this danger. This is how we heed Jesus' warning. If we're tempted by a false righteousness, if we're tempted by a false power, then we have to go to the one place where true righteousness and true power can be found. And that's at the cross of Christ. If you understand the truth about yourself, your need for a righteousness that you cannot gin up. If you understand the truth about the world, that the way the world works and the power that the world lusts for doesn't actually change the world, it instead drags it even further down. If you understand those things, then you will be freed from the siren song of the Pharisees and Herod. Here's the truth. No matter how many rules, no matter how many regulations you subject yourself to, you cannot make God love you any more than he does right now. God is as pleased with you today as he is with his only begotten Son. Because of Jesus' work for us, where? On the cross. From that place, we can construct a life. The problem isn't forms. The problem isn't a pattern of life. The problem is when we think that's what's going to give us life. No, it's okay to borrow the words from Deuteronomy that we need to have a pattern and a form of life that reminds us of this truth. When we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise, the problem isn't any form itself, it is formalism. And our trust and our confidence in that, contrary to the cross. The leaven of Herod. Here in the West, it led to Christendom. And there's many good things that have happened from Christendom. The spread of Christian virtue, the advances of human liberties from the Magna Carta to the Bill of Rights. But friends, we must also tell the truth. And the truth is that Christian civilization was often neither Christian nor civil. Sadly, in those places today where historically the civil power of government and the religious authority of the church, those places where those were most intertwined in history are now seeing the fastest turn towards secularization. The leaven of Herod inevitably leads to compromise and collusion. We have to be convinced where real power is. It's not from a political persona. It's not from the power, the coercive power of the state. Real power is the power of the kingdom of God, the power of his Christ. And that power is never partnered with the powers of this present age. In the Bible, it is always set against it. So be very careful in your own thinking if you think that our cause, the work of Jesus, the survival of the church itself depends on our partnering up with someone else. I didn't say this in the first service, but I've got extra time right now, so. In the ancient world, there were real kings. You talk to Michael Sullivan, and he'll say, there's no king in the United States. Who is the real power in the United States? It's us. It's the people. But that also puts a strange twist on this leaven of Herod, doesn't it? Because if we're the ones in authority, you're not looking to a king to enforce a certain power. If we're the ones in authority, there's a sense in which we are looking to ourselves. And so the leaven of Herod for us in 21st century America isn't just Donald Trump and Paula White, his new faith director. It's you and me. What kind of position are we placing ourselves in, thinking that without our good ideas, without our insight, without our self-authority, that something is missing or lacking in the gospel? Folks, we can't settle for false promises. We can't settle for the false promises of the Pharisees or the false promises of Herod. You have to know that the cross of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation. So what do? You go back to the cross again and again and again. You meditate on it. You reflect on God's work for us there. That's what's going to give you confidence in God's love for you. That's what's going to help you trust that the foolishness of words spoken, of bread and wine, of water poured, these foolish things that in the world's eyes look absolutely weak, But in these is really the power to overturn the principalities and powers of this present darkness. My hope for us is that we won't turn away from the only power given to us as Christians. We don't have anything else. And even if we once did, our own history tells us how quickly it goes away. Don't turn away from the only power that is given to you as a Christian, that is given to us as a church. Don't go in search of inferior promises and power. Instead, trust that Jesus is at work. He is at work already in you, changing you, conforming you into His image. And He is at work in the world, already making His enemies His footstool, 1 Corinthians tells us. But He's not doing it with the point of a sword. No, He's doing it with the blood that was poured out on the cross, the foolishness of preaching, bread and wine, weak vessels of clay. You and me. Let's pray. Father, help us to heed this warning in all of the ways that it applies to us. Don't let us fool ourselves into thinking that it applied at some other time to some other people. Instead, Lord, help us to see even how we are susceptible to the temptation of the Pharisees, the temptation of Herod. And instead, Lord, let us look through those false promises, those false powers, and see Jesus, high and lifted up, already at work. We already, members of His victory parade. Help us to turn and worship Him, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.